Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, author of Critical Issues Commentary. Robert, we're back in Romans 12, verse 3. Excellent material. Beginning to speak about the Christian attitude toward other Christians. Romans 12:3 says this, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Paul says, "Through the grace given to me," just simply, what's he talking about?
Probably thinking all the way back to Romans 1, where he says, by the grace of God, he's called to be an apostle.
He's giving his credit to God for what his whole role is. Oh, and he directs it to everyone among you, which is everyone, right? But that extends to us?
Well, of course, because this is part of Scripture, so it would apply to us as well.
And not obviously. Just the office holders and all that, all right? So the point we want to start with, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think.
Yes, and we introduced this last week, and I mentioned that being conformed to this world is to think highly of self, because that's what the world is like. Having a renewed mind is to not think more highly than we ought. Now, there's a series of words here that I want to tell you about that'll help show the pattern. Paul's talking about thinking. The first word is huperphronein, and then phronein, and then sophronein. Now, huperphronein is to think highly. And sophronein means to be sane, sober-minded, sensible, and in your right mind.
Okay, sure.
So he says, don't think highly, huperphronein, but think as you ought to think, so as to have sensible, sound, reasonable, in your right mind assessment. So that's how it's laid out in the Greek.
It's interesting. That's following right on having your mind renewed.
Absolutely. So he's telling us, one of the first things we need to deal with is pride, thinking that we're more important than everybody else, thinking that we're better than we really are, and having a more sober self-assessment.
Wow. We had a discussion in Mark the other night in a Bible study, and one of the things came up about worm theology, the objection to the concept. But he's really saying here that you have to be humble. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. We don't earn heaven.
Oh, by the way, I don't know if you knew this, but worm theology comes out of the Psalms. David said, I'm a worm and not a man.
Okay, lament psalm.
If you look at this, just this passage in front of us here, Paul isn't telling us to hate self in the sense of, oh, I hate myself in some sort of a silly way like that, because that's just focusing on self.
Right.
Or to think highly of yourself. He's telling us to have sound minds, sober judgment, to be realistic about, as the context will continue on, what he's called us to be and to do in the body of Christ to serve others.
Amen.
And that's how we ought to think.
Where's this measure of faith come in?
Well, that's the difficult part of this passage by far. And you can read dozens of different ideas about what this means. Now, part of it is, are you going to look at faith as being subjective or objective?
Okay.
You heard me preach about this.
Yes.
And I chose to take everything in this passage objectively,
right.
Because that's how I see the context. So I'm taking it as the object, the Christian faith, not just how much faith I have.
Well, the other comment made in Morris was, can't be saving faith. He's writing to Christians.
You wouldn't measure how much saving faith you have. Everybody has enough to be saved.
You're right.
Now, the word measure is metron, which can mean a unit of measure or a measuring instrument, sparing everyone all the different possibilities that have been put forth to interpret this. I'm taking it this way, that the Christian faith is the measure. In other words, he's given us faith as the measure.
Okay.
The content of the Christian faith, would be how we measure ourselves. And that's in keeping with other scriptures and, I think, the context of the Word of God being the means by which we are transformed by the renewing of our minds.
Okay, so that's kind of the boundaries, that we're to think properly about our situation in accord with how the faith would show it to us.
Yes, and part of the idea is that seeing that we have an undeserved gift from God, we need to always keep a humble attitude and realize that whatever we have because of God's grace. and because of God's mercies, and not to think more highly of ourselves. And he's given to each faith as the measure. That's how I'm interpreting that.
Amen. Well, let's move on to the fourth verse. Got to do with difference of function. Not everybody's the same. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, I'll go to verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Big concept, difference in function.
First of all, let's put it in context.
Okay.
Four. Why does it say four? Well, the reason to not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but to have sound judgment or to be sensible and sober-minded, is that there are many members in the body. And if we think that we're important and everybody else isn't, we have a really bad attitude going in.
Okay.
So there's an analogy here. Just as there are many members in one body. Being a Christian means being a part of a body. And certainly there are many analogies in the Bible about the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, temple, corporate temple. One time I found as many as I could, and it was somewhere around 9, 10, 11, 12 of these analogies.
Oh, wow.
About the people of God. A family is another one.
Yep.
Okay. I'm not thinking of them all right off the top of my head, but there's a lot of them. Yep. But here we're talking about the body. And so a body, any part thereof, is incomplete. It needs the other members.
Exactly.
Paul has no conception of Christianity as an individual alone having faith.
Well, I saw a little connection between the bodies comprised of members. Members have gifts. The gifts properly benefit the body. It's kind of a circular thing.
Right.
Keeps going.
And so the assumption here is that when God saves someone, an individual is saved. All right. But this saved individual is added to the church. That's how it's conceived of in Acts. It says the Holy Spirit added to the church those who are being saved. So you are added to the body of Christ when you're saved. Now, there are some people who don't feel like that's even important or necessary.
True.
That's, I think, a more serious problem than they may realize. Even if we can only find four or five other Christians who love the truth in a whole city, I would get together with them and pray for one another and start functioning.
We're called to do
as
that.
The body of Christ.
We have one body in Christ.
Well, the idea is that Christ the head, right?
Yes.
And the people that have been saved are joined together under him as the head. And then it says we're members of one another. So there's this joining together with other Christians that's very real and very practical.
Interacting, yep.
Well, one thing I've told people as a pastor, I've been a pastor now for over 30 years. Sometimes God adds somebody to the body that other people find annoying.
Yes.
Could be us.
That's right. Cancel this program.
Well, sometimes you start hearing complaints. Well, this person is annoying. This person has characteristics I don't like. And I often have said, and you've heard me say this, it's God's business who he saves.
That's true.
And when he saves somebody, he adds them to the body. And unless you have a church discipline issue, a sin issue where you go and do Matthew 18 and confront somebody to ask for repentance, you can't throw somebody out just because they're different than other people. Okay?
Exactly.
And so part of this thing of not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought is to see the value of every member of the body of Christ and ask yourself, did God save this person? Do they show signs of regeneration? Amen. If the answer is yes, then we're members of one another, and that person is important whether we want to recognize that or not.
Amen. Verse 6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. Let's talk with the first part. Gifts differ according to the grace given to us.
The word gifts there is charismata.
Now, that could get us off into a couple of different directions. What does it mean?
People hear the term charismatic, and it has a range of meanings even in English. It could be a certain kind of Christian that has certain gifts that would call themselves a charismatic.
Yes.
It could be a description of a politician.
Sure.
Right?
Yes.
Or a movie star. So what do we mean by charismatic? Well, it doesn't matter what we mean. What does Paul mean when he uses the word? And here he says that every member of the body has charismata. In other words, have been gifted.
Yes.
And these are gifts of grace. The word charismata or charisma comes from charis, which is the word for grace. So you could say these are grace gifts. So we have grace gifts that differ. And having here is a present active participle. Having, in other words, this is the way it is.
Okay.
You don't have to go out and try to gain gifts, or you don't have to go to a meeting where somebody's going to give you a gift, because it says here, having,
yes,
that this is the way it is. The members of the body of Christ that have been saved by grace and given the gift of the Holy Spirit have also been gifted by God.
By God through His Spirit, yes.
So these are grace gifts.
Yes.
And if you look at the list, there's an intermingling of things that would look somewhat supernatural and the things that seem to be natural.
Yes.
But they're not divided up that way. They're not divided, well, here's the supernatural gifts and here's the natural gifts. They're all called gifts of grace.
Yes.
Charismata. Okay. They differ. The gifts differ from one to the other, but they're all according to grace. Gifts are coming from God's grace. And then it says given to us.
Yes.
Now, the word given there is in the aorist in the Greek.
Meaning?
Point in time in the past. It happened at a point in time. Now, what would be the point in time when the grace was given to the members of the body?
When they came to the Lord?
Yeah, at their conversion.
Yes.
Okay, so these aren't things that you would call a second blessing.
No.
They're given to each one at their conversion. Having been gifted by grace gifts, let each one exercise them accordingly.
Okay. Let's step into the first one. Because you've written a paper, we've talked about it a lot around here, we've seen the misuse, etc., but it's prophecy.
Yes, and if you go on our website, cicministry.org, under articles, I believe somewhere about issue 96, 95, thereabouts.
Right in there.
We have articles about prophecy and how we define that. Taking a real simple definition to speak authoritatively for God. A prophet that has a unique calling and speaks infallibly for God has to be 100% accurate.
Yes.
And also has to confess the God we've known.
Yes.
You read that in those articles, but that's in Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy 13. I don't believe God has raised any of those people up since the death of the Apostle John.
Yes.
That's my personal belief. And I don't accept anybody claiming to be a prophet that is mixed and gives some things that might be true and others that are false.
Because if they're in that role, they have to live according to Deuteronomy 13 and 18. That means they can't make a mistake.
Exactly.
Okay.
Now, when Paul talks about prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14, where he says you may all prophesy one by one, I believe that that type of prophecy is not unique to just certain infallible prophets, which Paul says is unto edification, exhortation, and comfort, which is exactly what he's doing
right.
in Romans 12,
yep.
exhorting us, is to speak forth from the faith once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, to bring out valid implications and applications from Scripture.
Scripture, right.
Okay?
Okay.
Now, it says, let the prophet speak two or three. A prophet means prophesying one, not infallible prophet.
Yes.
And let the others judge. So every time in the New Testament where it talks about this sort of prophecy, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, and Romans 12, and there's another one, I think, in 1 Thessalonians 5, and every time, prophecy is followed by judgment.
Ooh.
Or discerning.
Okay.
Prophecy has to be discerned. There's a reason why people can discern or judge this sort of prophecy. Let me just talk about that. Imagine okay. somebody's going to say they're an infallible prophet, and they say, thus saith the Lord, flee the city, God's going to judge Minneapolis, or whatever they might say.
Okay, subjective.
Well, how are you going to judge that?
Post fact.
Yeah, but you have to decide now.
Can't.
But you can't decide because you don't know if it's right or wrong, so it's really quite worthless unless you know you have an infallible prophet. Now, if the same guy had 100 other times said the same thing.
And missed a few?
And hadn't missed any.
Oh, okay.
I'd probably get out of the city.
Okay. Yeah.
But I don't know anybody like
that's
that.
That's true. Okay.
Now, okay, so what this prophecy is somebody's bringing exhortation from what's known to be true, which is the doctrines of the Bible.
Exactly.
And that can be judged as whether it's valid or invalid by any Christian who knows the Bible.
And that's a special gifting to be able to do that.
Well, here it is. And I think that it means here in particular that some have a special grace gift to proclaim, exhort, from Scripture.
In those characters.
In fact, that should be what elders, that's the kind of people you look for elders, apt to teach.
Yes.
The elders that labor in word and doctrine, it says in Timothy. But in a given body, anybody can study the Bible and bring out an application of it. Okay, so we're talking about this according to the proportion of his faith.
Yes.
Now, here's another one that has been interpreted a lot of different ways. But I have some good material I got from Charles Hodge that I think is the best I've ever seen about it. And it's in keeping what we know about prophecy and judging and all the other scriptures. Now, the word proportion there in the Greek is analogia, where we get our word analogy.
Right.
Analogia can be a proportion, but in a sense that it's objectively judged compared to something else.
Okay. Got that.
Okay. And the word faith there, it doesn't say the New American Standard has the proportion of his faith. In other words, you have a whole lot of faith, you prophesy a whole lot, and you have just a little bit of faith, prophesy a little.
Right.
Or don't prophesy more than how much faith you have. Well, how do I know how much faith I have?
Exactly.
Okay. But that's not what it says in the Greek. It says, according to the faith. There's a definite article.
Whoa.
Okay. And generally, the faith means the objective content of what we believe.
Yep.
So if we take analogia to be an objective judgment, and we take the faith to be the objective content of the faith, then the meaning is prophecy has to be according to the analogy of the faith. It has to be in keeping with the objective teachings of Scripture.
Got it.
And so from Romans 12, 1 through 6, we've been interpreting these passages objectively.
Yes, we have.
And giving reasons for that.
Yes.
Now, many people take all of this that I'm talking about and interpret it all subjectively.
Yes.
And you come to a totally different idea.
That's true.
In other words, they take the will of God to be a subjective thing that we don't know, and we got to try to get a revelation about it. And they take our thinking to be the measure of faith to be subjective. How much faith do I think I have? Then they take this meaning subjectively, how much faith do I have? And you end up with something you can't even really apply because you're guessing how much faith you have. When we take it objectively, then we have something concrete to stay within the boundaries and to know that we're safe in what we're saying and teaching.
We can deal with that. You have just published a paper, I believe, on something like the third will of God. It's different from that in concept.
Yeah, we've been doing a series. As a matter of fact, if you go to cacministry.org and go issue 96, issue 97, issue 98, it's all on these topics that we're talking about, and we flesh it out a lot more there.
Excellent. Service. This is kind of an interesting. It's going to be service and teaching. It says, if service in his serving or he who teaches in his teaching. Two of the gifts. All right.
I think it's also somewhat interesting that he gives a little more of a definition about prophecy when he talks about this analogy of the faith. But here he just summarizes something that evidently we can understand without a lot of explanation.
Yep.
So the word for service is diakonia, where we get our word deacon. It could be considered lowly service, just serving.
Yes.
And notice that we're not supposed to think more highly of ourselves, but be sober-minded.
Yes.
What we need to understand is that there's no reason to be comparing one gift to another amongst ourselves, who's the greatest, who's more important, or who's more valuable, because only God can know that. And any gift used in faith in serving the body of Christ will be rewarded by the Lord.
Amen. We've been blessed in a situation in our church where we have a gentleman joined us a couple of years ago that has real skill in buildings. It happened to be that we were transferring from one building to another. And in the new one that we're in, we couldn't see what it could be. And now it's wow.
Yeah, good illustration. There's somebody who's using the gifts that he has to serve the body.
Yes.
Okay, so we sold our old building, bought a new one. Frankly, a lot of people said, well, we showed them the sanctuary, the new one, they kind of went,
Oh my,
this is not so good. Why are we buying this? And I said, well, look at the big parking lot.
That was good.
But what happened is this brother in Christ who is trained as an architect, he could see this drab room.
Yes.
And in his mind, see a beautiful sanctuary.
Yes.
And that's exactly what it is now. It's unbelievable. In fact, one of the ladies in the church, when it was first done remodeled, she hadn't seen it. She went in and started crying.
It was just really something.
I didn't believe it could look like this because she was thinking of what it was like before.
Well, the other aspect of the thing is that he also became sort of our internal contractor in helping us find people to do things.
Well, yeah, and everybody's recommended has been the best.
Gift of service.
Absolutely. You there know, is somebody thing. Using that gift. And that has been a blessing to absolutely everybody in the body of Christ that fellowships with us. Somebody using their gifts.
Well, I stay away from individual acclaim in a case like that usually, but this was just such a perfect example. Move on to teaching. Teaching.
Literally, it says it's a participle, the teaching one, and then it says in the teaching in the Greek. So literally, the teaching one in the teaching.
Oh, okay.
Probably the teaching, meaning the teaching of the Word of God that's going to renew people's minds.
Makes sense.
You know, when people talk about literal Bible translations?
Yes.
Well, I suppose the most literal one you can get is interlinear. If somebody ever made an English translation of the Bible that translated every participle as a participle, Dick, you'd go nuts.
Yes.
And the reason I say that is that when I'm writing, I like participles.
Yes, you do.
Well, I've been trained by Dick here to not do that. He X's out all my participles and says, all right, nope, that's got to go. But in Greek, the language is heavily uses participles. And so prophet literally means the prophesying one in some cases.
Oh, my.
And the teacher is the teaching one. But can you imagine if you translated that into English, how cumbersome it would be?
Oh.
It just wouldn't be the way to do it.
Tortuous.
And so that's part of when people translate from one language to another, sometimes the New American Standard is about as literal of a Bible that you can get other than the ASV. And I don't know anybody that really uses that one.
Right.
It says, he who teaches. It didn't really translate the participle.
Okay.
But it gave the idea in English as literally as it could without saying the teaching one, which is just not how we talk.
I had a couple notes in here that I kind of liked. One of them was, and this is, again, borrowed, but the ability to interpret, clarify, systematize, and explain God's truth clearly. And that's really what teaching is, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
Lift it off the page and make it so that we out there in the pew can understand it.
Help people be able to understand. A really good teacher is someone who can take difficult concepts, but important ones, and explain them to people so that they can understand them and apply them in their lives.
Yes. We see it as important now, and especially in the time we're living in right now where there's a dearth of the Word of God. But back then, nobody's educated. Nobody's got books. You found a teacher who could really lift this off the page and bring it to the people. Wow.
Paul was performing that function, in a sense, by writing Romans to a church that he'd never been to.
Exactly.
And he expected they could understand it.
Exactly.
So that's why I don't buy this idea that, well, we're in a postmodern age. People don't believe in absolute truth. People can't learn things.
Oh, man.
Well, if they can learn it in Rome 2,000 years ago, they can learn today. And that's why we're teaching Romans.
Let's take a look at verse 8. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Four words.
And in his case, a couple of them, he adds some modifiers, but
yes.
Not in the first one, the exhortation. Now, the word for exhort can also be translated to comfort, console, encourage. And again, there's ranges of meanings. The context determines the meaning. But this would be a person who probably, depending on the need, could do all of those things.
Yes. That's an important gift also to the body.
Yeah, so that's probably the closest thing in the Bible to what we call counseling.
Yes.
And we're not that big on professional counseling unless it's absolutely necessary for some reason.
Yes.
But it's amazing how many things can be dealt with in the church. We have a man who's gifted in this.
Yes.
That the Lord has joined to our group, who's one of our pastors. And he's very good at this.
Yes.
And once you see the gifting, then people can be helped by other Christians just using the gifts that God gave them. Some people need comfort. Some people need encouragement. Some need exhortation, like get moving and obey God or do what you're supposed to do.
Amen. Okay. Giving, that one seems simple.
It's interesting because that one comes with a modifier. He who gives with liberality, but literally the word means singleness or simplicity.
Okay.
And what it means, I believe, is without ulterior motives.
Oh, okay, sure.
In other words, you're not giving so somebody knows how much you gave. You're not giving to buy a blessing. You're not giving to make yourself important in a church. And some people just love, you know, this is a gift. I've seen many people You don't ever ask them for anything. You're always wanting to know how they can give to help. That's how they like to help.
What a blessing.
And without ulterior motives. They just want to give a lot of times secretly.
Okay, and leadership. Do it well.
Yeah, to take the lead, and then it says with diligence.
Is this sometimes called administrations?
I think so. I don't have my King James, but it talks about that in the King James.
There was a comment made that Paul calls it that in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And I thought, well, sure. You know, that's another part of the whole thing. It means to guide also, like steer a ship.
It's also, if you think about it, Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about the gift that was being collected for the saints in Jerusalem.
Yes.
He specified that it needed to be handled by people that would do everything properly so that no disrepute would come.
Absolutely.
And so there's needs in the body of Christ for people that are trustworthy to lead without being tempted to do things that would bring shame or disrespect to the body of Christ.
Paul was one of those people, actually. He carted money to Jerusalem at least twice.
Yeah, he was taking up a collection as he went about his missionary journey.
Yes.
And part of his motivation, besides meeting the need there, was that the church would not split into two factions, a Jewish one and a Gentile one.
Exactly.
And so by bringing money from the Gentiles to help the Jewish Christians, it helped bring unity to the body of Christ.
Okay, and shows mercy with cheerfulness.
You know, I don't think there's anything secret here or hard to understand. It's that showing mercy would be to see somebody's dire need, a really bad situation, and show mercy to them.
Yes.
The cheerfulness would be that if you have this gift and that's what you do, a lot of times it can drag you down. Spending a lot of time dealing with hurting people with a lot of problems that need to be shown mercy can not be a very cheerful task.
Yes.
And so Paul is saying that, you know, I think the cheer comes from the joy of the Holy Spirit and the joy that God can use us. In fact, a good attitude in all of these gifts would be, I can't believe God could use me. It just shows how much grace he has.
That's great. Okay. Next time we're going to pick it up with love of the brothers, verse 9, and take it to the end of chapter 12. Thank you for a good discussion. That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100. Or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob Duway.
See you next week.